Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 10. I'm particularly glad this evening that we have this sound system. I can stand here and talk. I don't have to force my voice tonight, because tonight is no night for me to have to do that. We've been working frantically to prepare you all kinds of melodies for next Sunday morning. Baraka Choir. One of these days, I'm going to start looking for men around here to sing. You know, my patience is going to wear real thin. And I'm just going to say, I've had it. There's some of you men that can sing and can help out, and I'm going to call you up and say, why don't you help us sing? You have the Gospel of John. I'd appreciate your prayers for this week. I'll be speaking at the Georgia Women's Correctional Center in Milledgeville. Beth will be driving down there with me tomorrow. It'll take just about all the day. And also on every other Thursday, Jim Waller has arranged it so that I can speak to the FCA group, we meet in the afternoons, then the basketball teams and the cheerleaders at Fayette County High School. I would appreciate knowing how many we're going to have this week, because I'd like to know if I'm supposed to prepare John 10, 22 through the rest of the chapter for next Sunday night. I'm not planning on it. I'm looking forward to a night out with Beth down at the party next week. I hope you'll be there with us. All right, let's look in John chapter 10 and verse 1, please. Let's pray before we look in this part of the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the relationships that you have to us. You're the mighty God. You're the everlasting Father, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are wonderful to us, Lord, and we now look at another way in which you relate to us. Lord, just at the first look at this, we have to work to understand this, but we want to. Lord, you are a good shepherd. Lord, we're not really familiar with this thing of shepherding. We want to try to understand, Lord, so teach us through this. Help us to understand the background so that we can understand what it means that you're the good shepherd. You call us by name. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. And thank you that you are a good shepherd in Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen. There are a couple of passages that I need to read in relation to John chapter 10. The first of these is Zechariah in chapter 11 and verses 15 through 17. Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. Zechariah is known for his apocalyptic visions. He is the revelation of the Old Testament. He is an abbreviated Isaiah. And in this chapter, he describes events at the end times. And in particular, in this passage, he describes a foolish shepherd, and this shepherd is going to find its fulfillment in the Antichrist. For there will come to Israel one day a man who will offer himself to Israel as her Messiah. He will come before the true Messiah, before the Messiah comes the second time. This false shepherd will come and offer himself to the nation of Israel. Listen to this. The Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm, and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. Now, that's a very vivid description of to be fulfilled in Antichrist. He is the false shepherd. He's the foolish shepherd. And that's the judgment that will be rendered to him when Jesus Christ returns. Now, one other passage to balance that passage off, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I've read those two passages because they represent the very point of this passage in John 10. A well-known chapter to you, maybe one of the best known of the chapters in John, the chapter of the Good Shepherd, the 23rd Psalm of the New Testament. This 10th chapter is a continuation of chapter 9. If I had been making the chapter division, I would not have made it at the end of verse 41. I would have let it go on down to the end of verse 21, at least, of this 10th chapter. For actually, the 10th chapter is a continuation of chapter 9. And a failure to understand that will perhaps contribute to your missing the whole point of chapter 10. Now, you know about the Good Shepherd passage. I think you do. You know something of what's involved, the shepherd and the sheepfold. Let me rehearse the details for you, and then we're going to look at it in its parts. The Lord Jesus Christ gives to his audience an allegory. It's not a parable, it's an allegory. An allegory is where you take a metaphor. A metaphor is simply saying, this is like that. Though you would not necessarily use a word, the word like, but everybody understands it. If I say, well, you're just a lamb, I'm not suggesting that you are, I'm saying that you are like a lamb. This is an extended allegory, or an extended metaphor. An extended metaphor is an allegory. And what our Lord does is to take the allegory of a shepherd and a sheep and sheep and a sheep pen and of the flock, and false shepherds, and brings all this together, and we have an appropriate conclusion to chapter 9. Now, some of you weren't here for chapter 9, so you're starting off only on one foot, so let me help you to catch up and get on the step with us. What happened in chapter 9? Our Lord Jesus Christ healed a blind man. It was on the Sabbath, so therefore the Pharisees got it in their craw immediately. They missed the fact that the Lord had performed a miracle and presented a credential of his messiahship, and they began to strain at the gnat. And what was that? That he had violated one of their little pet taboos, and that was the treatment of the Sabbath. And they had said that it had been violated because the Lord had healed. Now, our Lord responds to them by... But I read verses 40 and 41 in verse 1 of chapter 10. You'll see the flow through. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Now you notice then in verse 1 that when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," to whom is he primarily addressing this section? To the religious leaders that have just challenged him on this miracle of the healing of the blind man. This religious crowd, these Pharisees, represent all organized religion that has a form of godliness but denies the power of it. And they are the very ones who turn against this blind man. They try to discredit Christ. They try to discredit the miracle. And they are like religion today, which tries to discredit the new birth, that tries to discredit the miracles of Christ, and even discredits Christ himself. And they are wolves. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they inhabit theological halls, they occupy pulpits, and they control great denominations. Right at this present time, they are directing many, many people down the broad road, and they stand in leading them into eternal destruction. So the passage here serves a purpose of letting us see, putting in proper focus, the evil nature of false shepherds in contrast to the nature of the good shepherd. And you notice that I read the passage in 1 Peter 5, which speaks of the shepherd, of the under-shepherd, the elder, the pastor, who has the responsibility of feeding the flock, in contrast to false shepherds. Now let's see how all this comes together in John 10. These 21 verses that we're going to look at now, it falls into essentially four parts. That the first three parts center around a day in the life of a sheep. Now, here's how it worked. In the morning, at midday, and at evening. Verses 1 through 6, the way the shepherd forms his flock. That is in the morning. Verses 7 through 10, the way the shepherd provides for his flock. That is at midday. Verses 11 through 18, the way the shepherd saves his flock. That is in the evening. And then in verses 19 to 21, we have a reaction to this message. It's in two parts. But now let's come back and let's see how this chapter works in that three-fold progression through the day in the life of a sheep. Now, remember this. Chapter 10 and 1 to 18 is explaining what's happened in chapter 9. Get that down. Chapter 10 is explaining what happened in chapter 9. What happened? The miracle of both the physical miracle and the spiritual miracle were challenged by the Pharisees. They said, "We're not blind." And they were trying to make this man believe that he really hadn't been healed by God. And so we have two shepherds that emerge here then. We have false shepherds and the true shepherd. Who are the false shepherds that we're going to see here? These religious leaders who contradicted our Lord and who challenged him. And then the good shepherd, well, he's obvious, he is Christ. So that is the contrast. Now look at verses 1 to 6. Now in verses 1 to 6, this is in the morning as the shepherd forms his flock. You'll notice that there are essentially four movements here in these six verses. Here's the way they flow. First of all, the shepherd, the true shepherd, comes the proper way. Truly, truly, amen, amen. You know by now that John uses this quite frequently, and it's a way of introducing a very, very important point of truth. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. That's amen. That's what amen means. You're free to say it here if you know what it means. Don't say it if you don't know what it means. Some people just use it mindlessly. But it's a good word. It means yes, indeed. And the Lord uses it to introduce a very startling point. All right, I say to you, to whom? To those who said that they were not blind, to the religious leaders, that I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Now there's a proper way to come into the fold. Now here's the scene. It is in the morning, and we have a sheep pen. This would have been placed up against a home. If you've been raised on the farm or if you've had a visit to the farm, you've seen pens that were in close proximity to the barn or to a house. And it's a place that's a retaining area for the animals, so they won't wander out. And you want to keep an eye on them. So let's just get something like this up here. It could have been a rock enclosure, stone. It could have even have been brush. I saw some of these just with brambles and bushes around like this, and the sheep would have been contained inside of it. So you have an enclosure which the sheep have brought into the night before. And in this enclosure, we have something interesting in the enclosure, that you get a number of sheep, but from different flocks in this sheep. Here's the sheepfold. And the shepherds would come in, and they would come in and they'd bring their sheep in to watch them overnight, sort of the sheep holiday inn. And they bring them all in, and then the shepherds, they check in somewhere, and they lay down, they go to sleep, and they get up the next morning, and then they come to the sheep pen, and every shepherd is going to have his own call. And the sheep will come out according to the call. They'll know their master's voice. One shepherd may come in and may say, "Manah, manah, manah, manah." They'll follow him right out. One may have a slight variation in the tone of his voice. "Mani, mani, mani, mani." They'll follow him out. They know their master's voice. And they come right out. So, we have one sheep pen. We may have several flocks. And we have the shepherds who come. Now notice that there is a right way to come. There's a proper way to come. The word fold here, could you get this down? Because it's going to become important as the passage flows along. The word that's translated fold is the word aule. A-U-L-E. It refers to this right here. The sheep pen. The aule. However, there are some who do not have the best interest of the sheep in mind. They are called thieves, and they're robbers. Now, a thief is somebody who... They both are doing the same thing, but they've just got different techniques. A thief uses strategy. He'll work around, and he'll work to jimmy the locks. He wants to make sure nobody's home. And when you get there, he's sprung the door open and gotten your silver, and psh, he's gone. Well, a robber, he'll just meet you out here in the parking lot and say, "Stick your hands up," and he'll just take the money right on the spot. They do the same thing. They just use different techniques. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, what our Lord is likening here, the comparison he's making, of course, is there are some who are really not interested in the sheep. There are those who come and are not the true shepherds. At this point, here are those who come in who would lead the sheep astray and would come in by illegal means. In the first century, there were many, many who came in the name of a Messiah, Israel. Many, many who were coming and claiming to be Israel's Messiah. This is what our Lord is warning of. There is only one Messiah, and he will come the proper way. Those who come other ways, by strategy, by force, they are those who are not to be trusted. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, who is this who enters by the door? This is Christ. Verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, who is the doorkeeper? Some say he's the Holy Spirit, who does the work of wooing us and drawing us and bringing us to Christ. Others say that it is the Holy Spirit, or rather John the Baptist, whose ministry was standing at the door and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I'm inclined to think that it's John the Baptist here. You can't be dogmatic, but that seems to me to be as appropriate as any, that is what John the Baptist did. "Behold, the Lamb of God, here he is, slain before the foundation of the world." And he announced him. Now, this sheepfold is likened to Judaism. The sheepfold represents Judaism. Now, Christ comes and he calls like the shepherd in the morning. Who answered the call? Tell me. Who answered the call? Chapter 9. Who answered the call? The blind man. He answered the call, didn't he? He is the sheep who's in the fold, who comes out and he hears. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And that own sheep by name he called the blind man. Why, look. Look over in chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That is him calling. That's the shepherd calling to the sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he comes to the sheep pen, and out of the sheep pen comes a blind man. But there's a beautiful lesson here. That this is, if this is true of the way God called Israel to believe him, it's equally true that this is the way God calls us to believe upon him, we Gentiles. We will come into this picture a little later on. But it is equally true that when God calls us, he calls us by name. And God had you in mind when he called you. God didn't send out some general call without a special call to you and me. And listen, you thank God to the day you die that he rescued you off the dung heap of life. And he knew you and called you by name and called you to himself. He did not just happen upon you, nor did you just happen upon him. But you were one of these sheep who were bleeding and bang and subject to these thieves and robbers, and he called you by name. The blind man listened and responded. Listen, when he puts forth all his own, the end of verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. Out of what? Leads them out of Judaism. That's the point here. I don't want in my eagerness to get to some application on down the line, I don't want you to forget the interpretation here. Do you see that? I don't want to obscure that. The sheepfold is Judaism. The one who's called out of the sheepfold is likened to the blind man or any other Jew who would have come out of Judaism. And they've come to him, and when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow. And the Greek there is emphatic. It's a double negative, oume. You see how the translators have done that? They said, simply will not. Well, they're bringing this double negative out here, very vigorous. They simply will not. Now, isn't that like the blind man? Doesn't that take us right back to chapter 9? At the first, he said, this man, this Jesus, this man, he healed me. And they take him on. The religious leaders are trying to convince him that that didn't really happen. And you know what? The man ends up believing. Look, who did he follow? He did not follow the false shepherds, but he followed the good shepherds, see? Look, they simply will not follow the false teachers. Hey, now get this down. I'm getting more a little dogmatic on this point. You know, some things I mellow on as I get older. Other things I just get a little bit more hard-nosed about. And this is one of the things that I get a little more hard-nosed about. And the reason I do is because of the explicit statements like this. Those who know the Lord recognize his voice. And how does he speak? The word of God. This is why people who say they know the Lord but stay in the sheepfold, religion, get it? Religion. And say that they are of the true shepherd, they'll listen to his voice and they'll come out. They'll follow him. They'll seek his word. They want to grow and sustain themselves on the word. Those who are his hear his voice. They respond to the word. This is why I'm concerned at times if maybe we don't even have people here, I don't know how many, who perhaps come week after week, but yet there seems to be no interest in the word. Could it be that we have people who regularly come who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ at Baraka Church? It's possible. Stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. I said there were four movements in this morning scenario. I gave you the first. Here they are all now. Here they are. You see, when the shepherd comes out in the morning to the sheep pen, one, he comes the proper way. Two, he's received by the porter, the door. Three, he calls the sheep by name. for he leads his sheep out of the fold. And the true flock follows him, and they reject the false shepherd. That's the blind man. That's the blind man. And the Lord does this. I guess the blind man heard him. I think he did. But so did the Pharisees. Now we go to midday. We go to midday, and here there are three things that flow out of this midday scene. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, this has caused a little confusion with some. Look, the Lord up here, it says that the shepherd comes by the door. Now he said to be the door. I think this is the explanation. We've gone to midday and the sheep have been called out. And they followed the shepherd out, and now they're going out to pasture. And what the shepherd would do is that he would build a little enclosure out here during the daytime. Maybe just a few stones, plenty of those available to make this. And I saw some of these enclosures even in Greece. You could see them on the sides of the mountains. Well, the goats would come and find refuge at various times of day, and particularly at night. But the shepherd would prepare this little area during the day, and as they would come out, then the shepherd would, the sheep would be called inside of here, placed inside of here. And the shepherd himself, there was no door like such on hinges, but the shepherd would lie down across the doorway. And no sheep comes out, would go in, and nothing could come in, nothing could go out without passing through the door, who is the shepherd. George Adam Smith had extensive travels in this part, in the Middle East and Palestine, gives an interesting account of just this very thing. Then when he came to a shepherd and he noticed that he was bringing the sheep into this fold, and he spoke to him just to this point. He told him, in these words, without any knowledge of this passage, the shepherd told Dr. Smith, he says, "I am the door. I'm the door for these sheep." I think that's the figure that he's giving here. So the Lord says, "I am." Are you making note of these "I ams" in John? Are you keeping a record of those? This is the third of those "I am" passages. The first was, our Lord said, "I am the bread of life." Then he said, "I am the light of the world." Now here's number three. "I am the door." And number four is in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." There are seven of these classic statements in John. There are your first four. "I am the bread. I am the light of the world." Here, the third, "I am the door." And this means that salvation is absolutely exclusive. You can be saved in no other way except through Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father," how? "But by me." By Jesus Christ only. My friend, you can be saved in no other way. You cannot be saved by joining a church, by being a member of the church. You can only be saved by being in Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to add, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." First point then, at midday, he is the door to salvation. So having left Judaism, the blind man comes out here, and now he is identified with Christ, his shepherd, and now see how the Lord leads him. "And I am the door, entrance to pasture. And if anyone enters through me is emphatic here in the Greek sentence. These two words, dia, looks like this, dia emu. This little epsilon here in the Greek on the emu. Intensifies the me idea. Here is through. It's placed first in the Greek sentence. So it's a very emphatic, through me. It's John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through me, and through me only." So, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." and shall go out, or shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, what is this going in and out? This is simply describing that the fact that the shepherd has the supreme good of the sheep on his heart, and he gives them pasturage. He gives them feeding. He provides for their protection. He gives them water. You may read Psalm 23 at this point, for that is what is described. So the Lord is the door. The shepherd is the door of salvation, and he is the nourishment, and he provides freedom. He provides security. He provides movement and fellowship. And then thirdly, he is the door to abundance. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal through false doctrine, and to kill through persecution, and destroy. This is the way religion does. It works to destroy freedom. Isn't it interesting? The religion has been one of the great culprits when it comes to the loss of freedom. The parents were intimidated by the religious crowd because they wouldn't even vouch for their son. Why? They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. But in Christ there's freedom. He allows that. Well, the thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. I came and that they might have life. Now, what is life here? It is the salvation of verse 9. And the word salvation is a comprehensive term. It is the Greek word is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. And it is the comprehensive term for the whole process of redemption. To be saved is to be delivered, to be brought out from, to be delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, ultimately. So all facets of salvation are brought together in this one word, sozo. It's a good term. I'm sorry that that some are a little afraid to. We hear in testimonies. I had to review a testimony recently, and I was asked to do this, to go through a testimony that's to appear in print. And I noticed this, the attempt to, or the a typical 20th century testimony, at least of the last 10 or 15 years. The emphasis is on commitment to Christ, commitment, and then asking Christ into one's heart. I can see where someone is a new convert, they don't know what they're saying or doing, and they're just repeating what they hear evangelist or a preacher or Christian worker say, and they repeat it, they don't know. I'm not, not faulting them so much as I am those who perpetuate really a false emphasis here. I don't say that it's wrong to say commitment to Christ. If you understand, it's believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ for sin. But I do take exception to saying that people must invite Christ into their heart. Now, that's not right. You wouldn't anymore say, ask someone to do that. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to seal you, and then you can be a Christian? But what you're doing is you're making an issue out of the indwelling of Christ. Christ will come to believe in you, or will come to indwell in you, when you believe in him. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, then the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ the Father, take up residence with you. So indwelling is a consequence. So you don't ask Christ into your heart. That's, now, as I said, somebody who's just floundering around and doesn't know, by the way, if that's the way you ask Christ, you don't have to be saved again. If you understood, the Lord reads our heart and understands, but that's no excuse for this. I think what's happened is that parents, for one thing, have tried to make the gospel, or they've in communicating the gospel to the little ones, they want to make it a little more personable, maybe, than they think the word saved, what it implies. So they say, why don't you just ask Jesus to come and live inside of your heart? And it is not a biblical, you do not have a biblical authority to do it that way. And the door passage in Revelation 3 is not your passage for salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the Lord knocking at the door of a church, not at the door of the heart. All right, we're off a little bit on this word sozo, but let's present our gospel clearly. And as I was saying, this testimony, it was not really clear. We've got an obligation to make this gospel clear to people. And folks, this is serious business.
And let's do expect their precision. Well, let's go on. Now, here's the scene then at midday. And the scene at midday is that, let's come back to the blind man. The blind man has been led out of the sheepfold of Judaism. He heard the voice of the shepherd. He responded. He followed him out. And now he's finding pasture. He will be fed. He will be watered. He will be protected. He will have freedom. He will have fellowship with the shepherd. But now we go to the night scene. Verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now here is the way the good shepherd works. This is the way he saves his flock. Now we're still in this enclosure out here. Not the sheepfold, but the flock. And the shepherd is caring for the flock out in the fields. And notice several things how he does this. One, he says he's willing to die for the sheep. And that is no overstatement. A shepherd put his life on the line. Because of what? Well, there were always sheep rustlers, sheep stealers. There were wild animals, little wolves. So you had to be on guard. Didn't David have to protect his sheep with his life on the line? And didn't he have to kill a lion and a bear? Didn't he? I'd like to have seen that. Talk about Davy Crockett. David put his life on the line to kill a bear. Kill a lion. Now, look. Oh, this is so good. Our Lord is the greater David. Isn't he? He's the greater son of David. And what does he do? He lays down his life for the sheep. Look at that lay down phrase. It's in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. Let me show you something about this word. The word is tithemi. Looks like this in the Greek. Tithemi. T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Look over in chapter 13 for just a moment and verse 4. You'll see it in another context there that may help to illuminate this one. The Lord's with his disciples in the upper room. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. See that? Laid aside? That's our word tithemi. Laying aside. What does laying down imply? Laying down. It implies a voluntary act. Nobody took his life from him. Jesus Christ was not a martyr. I understand there's something on TV tonight about the historic Jesus. I don't know when it comes on. I'm in necessarily any hurry, but it would be interesting. Liberals have got this little thing about trying to find the historical Jesus. They're bewildered. What was Jesus really like? What did he really say? And, you know, you and I might just be a little put off by that. We scratch our head and we think, now, am I some kind of a simpleton? If I miss something somewhere, I've read the Gospels and I think we do have a fairly good portrait of our Lord there, don't we? Ah, but you don't play the game the liberals do. They've got their own Bible. It's a Bible within the Bible. And what they do is that they very carefully set aside those passages that get in the way of this picture of what they thought Christ was like. Well, they say on this passage that the church just put that in there afterward. You know, after Christ preached and died and so on, the church came back and just wrote these documents up. So what we've got to do is sort of push aside the bushes and look behind what the church brought in and see what the Christ was really like. That's convenient, isn't it? Make him be anything you want to be. But this is so plain. The good shepherd does what? He lays his life down. And look at the word for. It's a very important little preposition. Huper.
You ought to write that down in the margin of your Bible. Couper. I'll tell you something else. The liberals don't like this word either, because it implies substitution. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. I happen to know, and I can show you, I can give you the I can give you the information, at least the documentation where it's found, of a prominent professor in a Baptist seminary who minimizes the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ.
How can you?
It's the very heart of it. Couper, in the place of, on behalf of. One other thing here on this verse 11. Look, I am the good shepherd. Well, I'm loading you up on Greek tonight. You can take. I don't see too many dreary eyes tonight, so I'm giving you a double dip. The word here is the word kalos. K-A-L-O-S. It is a synonym. There is another word for good, agathos. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Now, synonyms have, of course, they mean the same thing. But there is a slight difference. Context determines that shade of difference. What is the difference between agathos and kalos? This. Agathos is... you ladies, you've got diamond on your hand. And that diamond is a diamond. That's agathos. That's intrinsically good and worth something. Now, you going to make some meatloaf? Are you going to look kind of ladies that you wear your diamond when you're making your meatloaf? And you've got your hands and you've got all that stuff all over your hands. And there's your diamond. It's still agathos. It's intrinsically good. But then you wash your hands and you shine it up a little bit, and the light comes through it and it shines and sparkles. That's kalos. It's attractive then. It's seen. See, the word good then describes the diamond. Good intrinsically, agathos. Good in attraction, kalos. We have a carryover in this word, if you want to hang your hat on this. Our word kaleidoscope. You look at the kaleidoscope, all those shapes and colors. See how it comes down into English? Kalos, the attractiveness. Someone has suggested that maybe even this is gives you the idea. I am the model shepherd. The model shepherd, the noble shepherd. You want to see the way the shepherd, really a real shepherd? I'm the good shepherd. Hey, and be sure to make this personable. Why don't you read this with your name there? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your good shepherd. He's a model shepherd for you. He calls you by name. He supplies your needs. He'll provide everything that's necessary. But what about this hireling? Now, what is the hireling? The hireling is somebody who works for wages only. He's given the job. Hey, would you mind staying with the sheep for a little while? We'll give you about $5 an hour to stay with the sheep. Oh, okay, that's not too bad. And so then all of a sudden, woo, I'm getting out of here. $5 an hour, that's not enough. And he runs away. And what happens? The wolf comes and snatches them. And he's got the sheep and slinging it, breaking its neck, chewing its carotid, eating the sheep. That's the hireling. He's not concerned for the sheep. See, he's only concerned for the wages. But the true shepherd is willing to stay there and give his life for the sheep. I think Peter was in the audience here. And what do you think he thought when he wrote 1 Peter 5? take care of the flock that's among you. Don't lord it over them. And it means even necessary. You pour out your life for the sheep. You watch over them. And that's my job, to watch over, to pray over the flock, to guard and protect against false teaching. And that's the job. He flees because he's a hireling, is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. See, that's the second thing about the way the shepherd saves his flock. One, he dies for the sheep. Two, he knows his sheep. There is this mutual knowledge. And that word for know there is the word ginosko. Oh, this is too much Greek. Is this helping you in your exam for tomorrow? You got all this vocabulary tomorrow. This is gnosko. Gnosko, there's another word for know, a whole couple of three or more. There's a word oida. Oida. This is gnosko. Gnosko here, experiential knowledge, intimate knowledge. I know you. I know about you, that's more oida. Gnosko, I know you. I know about other women, but I know my wife. There's a relationship. That's what he's saying here. Look what he's liking it to. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Now, others of the same kind. Oh, this is too much. I should have taken this passage in about 3 weeks. look what he's saying here. I have other sheep. Other sheep of the same kind. Allos. A-L-L-O-S. Look. Which are not of this fold. What fold? This fold right here. Judaism. I have other sheep that are not out of this sheep pen. That's you. You came out of another pen. What pen did you come out of? I'll show you. Look. I must bring them also. He brought you. You're here. So you're here. You're part of this flock. He called you out of a pen. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. There's a play in sound here in the Greek that you don't get in English. It's like this. There's one flock, one shepherd. Listen. Mia poimen. And then ice poimen. You can hardly tell the difference. Sounds so similar. But I want to show you something else. Look, the word flock. Stay with me. You've got to get this word here. The word flock. How does the King James have the word flock? I don't have the King James in front of me. Do they have fold here? Oh, yes. No, that's a poor translation. Poor translation in the King James here. It confuses something that's very important, a significant difference. Because I pointed out to you the word fold, allē, here. Allē is the sheep pen. All right? First part of verse 16, not of this fold. All right, that's us. We've come out of another sheep pen. But he wants to make not another fold, but a flock. And the word flock is poimen. Main. Looks like this. P-O-I-M-N-E. Poimne. P-O-I-M-N-E. Poimne. Now what's the difference? The sheep pen is that artificial means by which unity is created. That was Judaism. The stone or the wood or whatever. The flock is determined by the nature of the animals. Get that? The flock. See, you can have different flocks within that. You get a flock that's made out that here. What is this flock that the Lord is going, they shall become one flock? What is this? Yeah, both of them become a Jew and Gentile. That's the church. You find the church in John, don't you? It's here. Oh, it's not as explicit maybe that, I don't know, how much did they understand about this, but he's saying it, Jew and Gentile be one. They become one flock. We are one flock in Christ. And we have one shepherd. This is the church. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Resurrection. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, my own authority. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus was no helpless victim of his enemies. He was in full control. He gave up his life at the precise moment. He was in full control. Interesting reaction. What do you think when you throw a rock in among the sheep?
something happens.
There arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. Some just rejected the facts. They said, he's got a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to it? It's crazy.
Others said this. They have a respect for the facts.
They were saying, these are not the sayings of one who's demon-possessed. Demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And a no answer is expected. No. But you know what? Even though one rejected the facts and the other respected the facts, neither believed. You can respect the facts of what we're saying tonight. Okay, get this before you go. You can respect the facts of the gospel, but die and spend a Christless eternity. You've got to believe in the shepherd. You've got to respond to his voice and accept him. Become a part of this flock. Are you a part of the flock? Well, the Lord calls you out of the sheep pen. We're out here in the Gentile sheep pen. That's where we are. And he's calling. And his sheep will hear his voice. And they'll push aside. They'll leave the false religion. Go through the false shepherds. They won't listen to their voice. See, the apostates will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll listen to the false shepherds. But those are the true sheep. They'll listen to the true shepherd. They'll listen to the word. And they become part, they're part of this flock. Are you part of that flock? Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your good grace in the Good Shepherd. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.